Seated, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can turn with me to Romans chapter 8, please. Romans chapter 8. Let's just pray together before we look into the Word this morning. Thank you, dear God, for your Word. Thank you, Lord, this morning that we have full confidence that your Bible is absolutely true. It's without contradiction, without error, without flaw. We know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your word will endure forever. Lord God, I just pray this morning that as we look at these things, that you'd speak to our hearts, that we'd be encouraged as believers, that we would understand our real position in Christ, who you are. Dear God, how you continue even this morning to work in our lives, to sustain us, and to keep us, and to guide us, and enlighten us. Lord God, I pray this morning if there's one here who's not a believer, that they would, through the preaching of your word, and dear God, through the ministry of your spirit this day, come to the conclusion that they would realize and know that you really are God, that you love them, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by you. I pray, dear God, this morning if there's a believer here who is in bondage to a lifestyle, to a habit, to a sin, something that's hindering their fellowship with you, dear God, that you'd move in such a way that you would help them. And Lord, that we'd have good fellowship together, in Christ's name, amen. Before we read a few verses here in this passage this morning, I've entitled my message this morning, it's a question, do I need a priest? I sat in my office the other day and I started thinking about this. I was reminiscing about our days as missionaries. And I was thinking how interesting it is as being believers sometimes. We say things that are just a little bit, sometimes less than accurate. Little wonder the world outside of Christ, apart from the church, would be confused at what the church teaches. And I can remember one situation in particular that I was thinking about where there was an individual who was terminally ill with cancer and it became obvious this gentleman was soon going to die. And someone had suggested that perhaps because I had been friends with him in the past and I had moved away and I happened to be home for a short time that maybe I would go visit him. I witnessed to this man a number of times in the past. And the idea was just this. Someone went to him, suggested maybe I would come see him, and the response was just this. Father so-and-so will take care of me. No visit necessary. Father so-and-so will take care of me, and the Father so-and-so he was referring to was a priest. And the well-meaning believer that had gone to visit my friend said, but we don't need a priest. And I was thinking about that the other day, another occasion I can remember being in a gigantic Catholic church, small community, but a huge church. Was at a funeral and so on, and afterwards I asked some of the folks about the priest. What's his name? His name is Father So-and-so. What do you know about him? He's a very nice man. Okay, what does he do? Well, what do you mean, what does he do? Well, what does a priest do? Do I need a priest? If I were to go to him, what would I say? What can he do? How can he help me? How does he help you? Well, he goes to God on our behalf. I don't approach God on my own. This priest does it for me. And as I started to talk, I discovered that this individual's view of the priest was this was a nice man. He was a good singer. He was very humble. He was quite poor, but he had a very expensive car. And I asked about the cars. Well, everybody needs to have some luxury. Okay, well, I'm fine with the guy's car. I don't have a problem. I just wondered, what does a priest do? So I quizzed around and I discovered that a number of believers told me that we don't need a priest. So as I read through Scripture, and you're going to find it maybe peculiar at first, if I were to tell you this morning that we do need a priest, although according to 1 Peter, that I am a priest simply means that the priesthood of the believer carries with it the idea that I have access on my own to the throne room of heaven. I don't need 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5 says there's one mediator between God and men, the man Christ. Oh, there is a mediator. Do I need a priest? I can go to God myself only through Christ. As I thought about these things, I thought we need to stop and look and think and talk about, and you're going to say this morning probably, why would anybody turn to Romans chapter 8 if you wanted to talk about the fact that as a believer, I need a priest. And I have a priest. The priest would be the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyway, let's just start. And I highlighted a few things that I wanted to share with you this morning very quickly. We could spend weeks on Romans chapter 8, certainly, but there's just a couple things that I wanted to point out. First of all, in verse 1, it says this, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." I'm going to stop there. Because we have the little word therefore, and when you see the word therefore, you have to check and see what it's there for, right? Therefore, in this case, is there because of everything already that's been said in Romans. Romans chapter 1 carries with it the idea that the heathens are lost, that man is lost. Those who have never heard and had no opportunity to have heard the gospel of Christ are still lost. We're born in sin, we're born damned, we're born condemned, we're born alienated, separated, condemned. Romans chapter 3, there's a 14-point indictment against the human race. This is our problem. This is why we're separated from God. Romans chapter 4, and as you slip into chapter 5, you have us justified. And as you get to chapter 8, isn't it a wonderful thing when it says there is no condemnation? Aren't you glad this morning as a believer that once you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you're born again, you're saved, that you're no longer condemned? There's no one, there's nothing that can take away from you the salvation that was bought when Jesus took your place on the cross. He died, he was buried, he's risen, he's coming back. There is therefore no condemnation. I can say that deliberately. I thought, first of all, we need to get that straight. That's important. And as I slid down, I got to verse 3. And it says, what the law could not do. I get sick of hearing the regulations, the law. You hear things like, if you did this, then you're a sinner. If you've ever told a lie, that makes you a liar. You know, the truth of the matter is, I am not lost because of the things that I have done. I do the things that I've done because I'm lost, or I was lost, because I have a sin nature. The Bible speaks of the doctrine of imputation, where God took Adam's sin, imputed it on mankind. He placed Adam's sin on the whole world. The whole world was condemned. The law would show us that we're sinners. There's no grace in the law. There's no forgiveness in the law. If I broke the law and I start keeping it and I never break the law again, I still broke it. I'm still condemned. The law just shows me that I'm condemned. And here in verse 3, it just says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. The Lord Jesus Christ bore your sin in his body, and he bore my sin. That I could tell you this morning that I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I'm not condemned, that we can go to heaven. Verse 7, it says, the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. It tells me that if I'm carnal in my thinking, that I'm, even as a believer, it's as if I'm an enemy of God. And sometimes as believers, we get to the place where we become carnal. That the flesh rules in our lives. Verse 9, it says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God, isn't that great? It says that the Spirit of God dwells in us. We know one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is this. The moment that I was born again, the person of God, God the Holy Spirit, came to live in my heart and in my life. So God the Holy Spirit indwells me. Verse 11, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. I was looking at these things and I started to read through Romans chapter 8, and we're soon going to get to the the famous popular verses that we always read. Verse 26, it says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." I'm glad about that, aren't you? The Lord Jesus Christ told those who were gathered around him not to worry, the paraclete would come, that the comforter would come, and we believe and know and understand that we have a comforter, God the Holy Spirit. And then it says in verse 28, "So we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." Let me ask you this morning, do you believe that verse? Isn't it great how things are right now in your life and in mine this moment, last week, week before, the other day, tomorrow? How everything is working together for good. Aren't you just enjoying how God is working together for good, all these things? Isn't life just wonderful? The joy of the Lord just radiates from us as believers because we know and we understand this verse. I'm going to tell you, if there's one thing that I have to ask the Lord to forgive me, is the times so often when the joy of the Lord is robbed from me because I fail to recognize and to realize that even though the wicked one, the enemy, sometimes other people will mean this for evil, but God means it for good, and God can take and he can give us beauty for ashes, it says in Isaiah chapter 61. And we need to recognize and know these things. And as I was reading through this passage the other day, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, he also called. And whom he called them, he also justified. And whom he justified, them also he glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Then it has a question. It's a question. Let me ask you the question. If you're here this morning and you're called and God loves you, God the Holy Spirit indwells you, you're now no longer condemned. There isn't anything that can happen in your life whereby you would be lost. If God's for you, who can be against you? Some will try. Every once in a while, there will be somebody who will come along who will stand against me or will stand against you, who will try to hinder that which you're doing. Sometimes other believers can become stumbling blocks. I thought, this is great. If God's for me, who can be against me? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Isn't that interesting? It dawned on me as I was reading through this passage just the other day for the first time that I ever thought of Romans chapter 8. How come Romans chapter 8 is true? How come I can say that all things work together for me? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. We sometimes miss this verse. I'm going to read it again. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Although we don't have an earthly priest, although there's not another man who can stand and be between me and God, be an intercessor for me, although we intercede for others in prayer, and so on, I have someone who's my advocate today as I speak, Jesus Christ the righteous, who paid the penalty for my sin, and he intercedes for us. How can these things be? It's because the one who paid the penalty for my sin is there talking to God the Father, even as I speak this morning. I want to tell you, isn't it great sometimes when you're in a situation that you can do nothing of yourself, to have someone come alongside to help who's able to help? He's able to help. He's willing to help. His job, so to speak, is to help us and to intercede for us. says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're conquerors how? It's through him, our priest, that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want to tell you this morning, you have a high priest, an intercessor, an advocate at the right hand of God who intercedes for us. He paid the penalty for your sin, and he loves you. I just wrote down 6 points. Six, but we'll call them 6 Bible facts. We don't have to turn to them all this morning for time's sake. Not necessarily that we're in a big hurry, but just that 6 Bible facts, and I found them interesting. Fact number 1, Psalm 110, verse 4. The Old Testament prophecy prophesies that the Israel would have a Messiah, and that the Messiah would be a priest. And I've looked through, you know, and you think about when you go back through the Old Testament and you see from the Passover on when the nation of Israel left Egypt, and God gave them a mode of worship as they was in the wilderness and so on, and he told Moses how to construct the tabernacle, how the tabernacle would work. And through the tribe of Levi, there would be priests and Levites, priests. You could become a priest when you became 30 years old. I have to be very, very careful. You could become a Levite, which was sort of, in a sense, an apprentice priest, a priest helper. And you could start to become a Levite at 25. Before 25, you couldn't be a Levite and work in the temple. And I thought, that's sort of like today. They got their brain at 25. It took from 25 to 30 to get it to work. I don't want to insult any of our teens or any of our young people. I'm sure some of you are exceedingly mature for your age. But it was interesting to me, and I want to tell you, it was encouraging to me when I sat down and looked and thought, wow, couldn't be a priest until you became 30. So these young men would go and they would practice and learn to be a priest. The priest wore certain clothes that pointed to Christ, and he did certain things. Daily people would come to them with animals. The animals would be sacrificed. The blood would be shed. Things would be burned and so on. The idea all was just this, that somebody was interceding for the sinner. And for the sin, the animal would die for the sin and the priest would offer it and all these things. Psalm 110, it was interesting to me when you see that when the Messiah came, the Messiah was not only the Messiah and king, but he would also be a priest. And I sat and thought about that for a little while, and you know what part of the reason is? I don't want to hurt your feelings or make you feel too bad or do something to your ego or self-esteem or anything like that, but the real truth of the matter is, do you know we're flawed? It's just that. All of us, we were born with this sin nature. We can't accomplish what has to be accomplished to get to heaven on our own. And I can't accomplish what needs to be accomplished to live a Christian life on my own. I need someone to intercede for me. My righteousness would be as filthy rags before the Lord. I need help. So it's interesting to me, first of all, Bible fact number 1, Psalm 110, verse 4, that Old Testament prophecy suggests that the Messiah would also be a priest. Number 2, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, the Lord Jesus Christ came for the purpose of dying. Isn't it interesting that his high priestly work would, he would have to die to be a priest? I want to tell you, if the qualifications to become a priest was to die, everybody here would say, I don't want to do that. But the idea is, and I found it interesting at least in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Christ came to die and his priestly work carried with it the idea of death. Fact number 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. I found it interesting in that passage that Christ was called the Passover Lamb. I want you to go back in your mind to the book of Exodus when the plagues, none of the plagues had taken place. We had the flies and the frogs and the blood and the whole business in Egypt. And Pharaoh was put under great suppression by God to let Israel go. Pharaoh had hardened his heart. He would change his mind and then he would change his mind again. He was like us in a sense, like the Jews as well. I know sometimes we look against Pharaoh and we say, what a horrible person. And if I can use this term, he just simply said this, I ain't going to do it and nobody's going to make me. We do the same thing. Children of Israel said, crucify him. His blood be on us and on our children. Pharaoh was like that. You know, you and I are like that. Nobody's going to make me do anything. And the Passover lamb was interesting. And we've talked about this a number of times. You know, you go up on Mount Moriah when Abraham was there and he had sacrificed or was about to sacrifice his son. In his mind, he had sacrificed Isaac. He would have. And you had a lamb for an individual. So that Isaac would be spared, God provided a lamb, Jehovah Jireh. And the nation of Israel was about to escape Egypt. You have a lamb for a house. It was the Passover lamb. The idea was the lamb was to be slain. It was to be eaten. The blood was to be put on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the angel of death passed through, if he saw the blood, he would pass over. And you would have this lamb for a house. On the Day of Atonement, you would have once a year that when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, a lamb was slain for the nation of Israel, a lamb for a nation. But when we look at the intercessory high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was called in 1 Corinthians the Passover Lamb, it was a lamb for the world. The Lord Jesus Christ was the Passover Lamb that died for the sins of the entire world. And it's important when we look here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7 that Christ was referred to as the Passover Lamb. In Ephesians number 4, chapter 5 and verse 2, this is interesting because it suggests that this Lamb gave himself. Can you imagine, and I want you, how many of you have a pretty good imagination? Imagine this. Imagine that the shepherd went into the fold one day, and he said, listen, I'm looking for a volunteer. I need a lamb who's without spot, without blemish. I need a young lamb. And I want that lamb, and this lamb has to, what I'm asking you to do is die. You'd have trouble getting a volunteer. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God that gave himself? There's significance to that this morning as a believer, isn't there? We were talking in our Sunday school class this morning, and it's just this. Keep in mind, the Lord Jesus Christ created. The Lord Jesus Christ in eternity past, forever and forever and forever, longer in the past, forever, there is no end, there was no beginning, was with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit. Philippians chapter 2 said, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, because why? Because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That he was the Lamb who purposely, willingly gave himself to die. And it's so interesting when you look through Scripture, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ is the good shepherd and the great shepherd. Through the centuries of the age of the law, thousands of lambs and animals had shed their blood to cover the sins of the people. And what you always had, and I find it so interesting that the Lord Jesus Christ represents both the shepherd in Psalm 23 and other portions, and he also represents the sheep. In the sense of the shepherd, you could say that the shepherd gave his life for the sheep. But he also was the lamb. When the Lord Jesus Christ had arrived on the scene and he hadn't started his ministry yet, there was a fellow in John chapter 1, his name was John the Baptist, and he said something very interesting. Before Christ began his ministry, John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Christ was referred to as being the Lamb. As we proceed in Hebrews, we get to the place where he's referred to, chapter 7, as being after the order of Melchizedek. Three things here in Hebrews that's interesting about the Lamb of God, our priest, is that our high priest is sinless. One of the problems that I have with the present-day priesthood as far as a man, I would never tell you that I can't forgive your sins. I can forgive you or try to forgive you if you do something against me. But as far as the Bible goes and your eternity goes and your relationship with God, I can't forgive sins. There are priests today who you could go to them and they would tell you to do certain things and so on and your sins would be forgiven. But there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The problem is just this. Those who were priests in the Old Testament, there was something else that they were. They were sinners. How can a sinner forgive sin? And when we look at our high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, let's keep in mind, number one, that he was totally sinless. I want to tell you, that's one that I've wrestled with that I can't imagine. I believe it's true. I know it's true. I know that God is holy. I know that Christ never sinned. I absolutely believe that. But I want to tell you, it's hard for me to really understand that because I've never seen someone before who has never sinned. There has never been another person who's lived on planet Earth who has not been a sinner. Our high priest was sinless. Number two, you know, if you were to follow the tabernacle in the wilderness, if you were to follow the temple worship and the high priestly worship, the Day of Atonement and the different sacrifices that were made, they were made over and over and over again. The sacrifice of Christ was not to be repeated. Christ came to suffer, to bleed, and to die for the sins of the world once. So we can say he was sinless. He came to die once. And unlike all the others, he himself was the sacrifice. Now there's one other point that I noticed and I wanted to look at and share with you this morning in relation to the fact that, yes, we do need a high priest. We do need a priest. The priest we need is Christ. He is our priest. Yes, we're priests and we have access to his throne. But I found an interesting thing. John chapter 17, and as we close this morning, I would like you to turn there with me. Actually, John chapter 17 is the Lord's Prayer, or we should say the Lord's high priestly prayer. And we know this morning that, as believers, that Christ prays for us. He intercedes for us. The book of the Revelation suggests that we have an enemy, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, Abaddon, Apollyon, whatever you want to call him, our enemy, the wicked one, is against us. And he accuses us before God. He's the accuser of the brethren. I don't like being accused of things, do you? I don't like being accused when I did the thing. I like it even less when I didn't do it. when I sin and when I do wrong things and somebody accuses me, it isn't the idea that I'm caught. You know, it's kind of embarrassing to be a preacher who sins. And the truth of the matter is, you can tell me if you want to, but usually I know it. You don't have to tell me. And one of the reasons I know it is through God's Word, through God the Holy Spirit. And there's a close runner-up to the Holy Spirit in the lives of those of us who are married. You do something wrong and someone will point that out to you very quickly. Well, we have an accuser. And when the accuser of the brethren goes to God and he accuses us, the Lord Jesus Christ is fast to pray and to tell God, "I paid the penalty for that sin," and can you imagine? Think of the picture in the throne room of heaven. God remembers and he knows and he watched. He forsook Christ and Christ died for you. He knows exactly. The only one who can intercede for us is the one who paid the penalty for our sin. And as I read through this high priestly prayer the other day, something started to trouble me just a little bit. I want to pick it up here in verse 9. It says, I pray for them, speaking of believers. And then it says, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. You know, the truth of the matter is this morning, if I'm here and I'm born again and I'm saved and I've trusted Christ as my Savior, I can claim, and the Bible says, that I have an interceding high priest in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are in the world, those who are lost, those who are condemned and who one day will spend eternity in hell, by the authority of this passage, do you know that Christ is not their intercessor? He doesn't pray for them. That caused me, as I read through this, I thought I would just ask this question this morning. Have you ever heard it this way? Is Christ praying for you? If he's not praying for you, you're on your own. And I want to tell you, the day of the great white throne judgment, when death and hell is cast into the lake of fire, wouldn't it be a horrible thing to stand alone, naked, no defense, before a holy God? And as I thought of these things the other day, it's funny, the simple little thought that would come to somebody's mind and lead us to certain portions of Scripture. As believers, do we need a priest? Absolutely. I don't need a human priest. I am a priest, and I have access to God's throne, but my badge of authority to the throne room of heaven is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's my high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Are you thankful for that this morning? Think about it. We have someone, God himself, intercedes for us. Romans, as you read through that 8th chapter very carefully, you would find it speaks of groanings that can't be uttered. How many times have you bowed your head before God and you don't even know how to pray? This situation is out of hand. It's gone too far. There isn't anything I can do. God, help me. And we have a high priest who can help. Let's pray. Thank you again, our Father, for your word this morning. Thank you, dear God, that you have provided for us a lamb that would take away the sins of the world. And Lord, as we think so often as of Christ as the Messiah of Israel, who will one day rule from the throne of David, he's also a priest. And dear God, that we can trust him. Thank you, Father, that we have someone who intercedes for us, somebody who helps us, and that they're able. Thank you for the gift of salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your watch care over us. And again, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. In Christ's name, amen.